Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I want to extend a hearty welcome for each one to worship with us. I'd like to take this time to personally thank each one of you for your prayers on my behalf. Not only this week, but in the past 2 months. I have felt your prayers and I desire to return that as I have opportunity. For message this morning, I've chosen to look at the life of Moses. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to read two chapters here, Exodus 3 and 4. I was reading this through Exodus at the time of, I think it was over the time of the ordination. I'm not sure if it was before or after. And these two chapters stood out to me as I read over them. And I would like to read them at this time. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and thou shalt be a token unto me that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children out of Egypt, thou shalt serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand to smite the Egyptians, smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give the give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go out, ye shall not go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and he that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, ye shall go out, ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they do not believe it, believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for the men that are dead, for the men, all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and they returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way of the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone, and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in sight of the people. And the people believed it. And when they had heard the Lord,
When they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped.
Have any of you ever felt like Moses did when God called him? Have you ever felt like the task that God asked you to do was too great? I'd like to pull 7 thoughts out of these 2 chapters. First one, in verses 2 and 3, we see that God uses unusual sights to get, or circumstances to get people's attention. Here we had the bush on fire, and it wasn't being consumed. And I'm sure if any one of us saw a fire like that today, we would stop and look at it too. I think fire was the same back then as it is today. When you start a fire, it's going to consume what you lit. It's just sort of a law of nature. But then Moses, after he realized the bush wasn't being consumed, he says, "I will now turn aside and see the great sight." He pretty much put everything else out of the thoughts aside in his mind and focused on this unusual sight. Then in verses 4 to 10, we see God calling to him out of the bush. And I see here that God calls busy people to do his work. Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert here. But God had a more important shepherding work for him to do. He had a work that Moses was supposed to do to call the children of Israel out of the oppression that the Egyptians had them in. And also it was God's call to Moses was to fulfill his promise to Israel or Jacob. In Genesis 46, verses 2 to 4, this is when Israel was going to Egypt to meet Joseph after Joseph had invited him down there. It says, "And God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." If I did the calculation right, this is approximately 215 years later that God is calling Moses to do what he promised Jacob. And I'm not sure how many more years it went by till they actually came out of Egypt, because you know they had all the plagues and stuff till Pharaoh finally left them go. And coming to verse 11, we see Moses realized that he couldn't do this on his own. Humility is essential in every life that is going to be used by God. He realized he couldn't go down into Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and bring the children out by himself. He needed God's help. And we see that this here, he is sort of a changed man from the previous chapter. If you read in chapter 2, he took it upon himself to slay the Egyptian that was oppressing the Israelite. And then when he realized that the king was after him for his life is when he headed out to the backside of the desert. I had to wonder how much we would learn if we spent 40 years on the backside of a desert taking care of sheep. God had worked in his heart and used circumstances in taking care of sheep to prepare him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then in verse 14, he was worried that the people would not believe him and that God had actually sent him. See here that God is a God of the present. He is a God of the past, but he works in the present, and he is going to take care of us each day that we follow him. We see that Moses still made excuses for not wanting to do it. He was sure that the people would not listen to him. And I believe that excuses to not heed God's call in our lives is resisting God. Then in verses 15 to 22, and then also in chapter 4, 21 to 23, we have God telling him that he's going to bring him before Pharaoh, and he's going to have him tell Pharaoh what he wants him to do. But in verse 19, he says, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." I see here that God knows what the future holds for each one of us. I'm sure if we were told what the future was going to hold and that we were supposed to do something like Moses, maybe I should say if I was told to do that, I would be afraid to go too. God doesn't tell us what we're going to face in the future, but he gives us the grace and strength to face what comes into our lives. And then also his promise to Pharaoh, or to Moses, was that in verse 20 it says, "I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." See here that God has ways of working in people's lives to cause them to do what he needs to do so his will can be accomplished. Then coming to chapter 4, Moses still was sure that the people would not believe him. So God gave him two signs. First, he threw down his rod, told him to throw down his rod, and it became a snake or serpent. And then he was told to pick it up again, and it became a rod in his hand. And God said, "If that's not enough, put your hand in your bosom." And when he brought it back out, it was leprosy. It had leprosy. Now, leprosy in those days was one of the most dreaded diseases you could get. There was no cure for it. But God told him to put his hand in his bosom again, and he was healed. God may not use physical signs like that for us today, but I have seen, as he worked in the lives of others and as they followed his leading, has assured me that God is still with us today if we truly submit our lives to him. And also that God's power is not limited to man's knowledge and ability. Then coming verse 10 in chapter 4. Verse 14 is probably the verse that stood out to me the most when I read over this a couple months ago. It says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Why was the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses? First of all, Moses was neglecting and making excuses for why he could not do what God was calling him to do. And I believe that's going to cause the anger of the Lord to be kindled against anyone who neglects God's call in their life and the neglect of duty that he has for them. God will inspire us and fill us with faith if we follow him, his instructions in our lives. God gave Moses a helper like he asked. I think this was God's plan all along, and I also believe that it's God's plan today that we do not have to work by ourselves in his vineyard. We have brothers and sisters in the church, and we have, even in our homes, we as husband and wife, we don't have to work by ourselves. We have a team that we can work with, and I believe that's God's plan. As I was thinking about that verse, I had to wonder what causes God's anger to be kindled against us. What do we do that could cause God's anger to be kindled against us? I have three things. I don't know. This is not an exhausted list. I know that. But I believe when we continually resist authority that is over us, will cause God's anger to be kindled against us. God has given place authority in our lives for a reason and for a purpose. Second one I thought about was when we express the idea that our way is better than God's way. It's easy to feel sometimes that we know more about ourselves than what God does, but that is not the case. Third one, when we reject God's provisions for us. If you, Numbers 11, verse 1, this is when the children of Israel were
tired of the manna, and God had promised them that quails would, or they were complaining to Moses that this manna wasn't sufficient. Numbers 11, verse 1 says, "And when the Lord when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." So you see there that God brought direct punishment for their murmuring spirit for his provisions for them. And then the last three verses of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron met with the elders of Israel, and they showed them the signs and the wonders that God had gave to them to show the people. It says, "And the people believed," verse 31, "and when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." We see here that God answers the cry of affliction and the prayers of the people that are hurting. And I believe also God receives honor and glory when those that cry out to him receive help from fellow men. As I was thinking about Moses and the excuses that he made for not being able to go by himself, I had to wonder what excuses will do in our lives if we do not claim God's promises and move forward with his help. And I believe that if we don't deal with the excuses that come into our lives and we don't claim God's promises, it's going to lead to a life of unbelief. And I would like to look at sin of unbelief a little bit, and then I would like to look at some example or trust and faith that we need to overcome the sin of unbelief. Definition I found for unbelief is refusal to accept and appropriate God's truth. Another one is just simply distrust. First of all, I'd like to look at some causes of unbelief. First cause for unbelief is sin. In John 16, verse 9, it talks about that. First part of the chapter here, Christ was warning his disciples about the suffering that they would face and why he was going to send the Comforter. In verse 8 it says, "And when he cometh, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me." See here that sin in our lives hinders us from believing the truth and makes us more susceptible to the lies of the devil. And that brings us to the second cause of unbelief is Satan. You can turn with me to John 8. I have verse 43 to 47. It says, "Why do you not understand? Do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father's the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." See here that when Satan comes to us and speaks lies, he is speaking of himself because he is the father of them. And I believe Satan comes at times when we have circumstances in our life that are trying us, and he plants doubts and fears in our hearts to try to get us to fall. Third one I'd like to look at is an evil heart in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See there that verse 12, it talks about that lest there be in any of you. Satan desires to have all of us. No one is exempt from his tactics and his temptations. And the other thing I see that sin is deceptive. The end of the verse 13, it says, lest ye be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to make sure that we're truly following God and his call in our life, and that we can be open to his leading in our life so that we can live above the reproach of the devil. Now, I'd like to look at trust and faith a little bit. Some of the benefits of placing our trust in God, there are a number of them, but the one I want to look at this morning is we have guidance when we follow God and place our trust in him. And you can turn to Proverbs 3. This is well-known verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See here that if we can trust God and acknowledge him in all of our ways, it says he shall direct our path, thy paths. It's not that he will or he might, but he will. And if we can truly trust him, he will lead us and direct us. I'd like to look at faith now. Faith, definition I found for faith, is confidence in the testimony of another. Faith is a word that probably gets thrown around quite a bit in general society. But the faith that we're looking at this morning is a faith that's going to save us. It's going to help us to trust in God and to allow him to lead us in our lives. And there's going to be evidences in our life that we are living a life of faith. And the first one I'd like to look at is to be stand fast. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. When we live a life of faith, it's going to produce stability in our lives, that people will be able to see that we are rooted and grounded in God. Second one I'd like to look at is be strong in faith. Romans 4, 20 to 25. You could read more in this verse, or in this chapter. It's talking about Abraham and the life of faith that he lived. But in verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now this promise that he staggered not at was the promise that his wife was going to have a son. And we know the story. They were both old. I think Sarah was around 90 and he was 100 or something like that. In our day today, we can understand why he would have staggered at that promise. But we see that he didn't stagger at the promise. He counted God faithful. And it says in verse 24,
verse 22, is imputed to him for righteousness, but not for him, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the faith that he had was to help us as well. And there's times that we need to pray for more faith. The disciples did that in Luke 17. Verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So see here that God desires that our faith would grow. And one way it grows is when we see, when we have faith in things, and as we follow God, he will reward our faith and increase it. The last one I'd like to look at is in 2 Timothy 1:12. We can have assurance of faith. This is Paul writing here to Timothy. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was putting his faith and trust in God and had the assurance that God would see him through to the end, to his end, whatever that all involved. I'm not sure if Paul was in prison here yet or not. I didn't really look into that. But we know later in the chapter, in 2 Timothy, he talked about being in prison and everyone deserted him. But he had faith that God would see him through to the end, no matter what he faced. In closing, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 is the benediction that we use at times. I don't understand the verses totally, and I don't comprehend them. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen." One thing I can see here, that God does not ask us to do things he doesn't give us grace to do. And he's going to give us the grace to see us through no matter what he may ask us to do. And I believe if we humbly, in faith and trust, accept God's call on our life, whatever it is and wherever it may take us, he will strengthen us and enable us to fulfill his will. And may God bless each one as we go throughout this week. Shall we kneel for prayer?